Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll read the first seven verses as we look at the Christian's call to unselfish living. The outline that we're passing out, the front side, is just basically for your edification. We have often used this outline to set before us as an outline for the entire book of the book of Romans, Epistle of Romans. Romans chapter 15, the first seven verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for these verses and the call they give to us, along with all of those in the earlier chapter, a call to unselfishness, a call to others, a call to live for the glory of Christ. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses in chapter 15, first seven verses, are not pulled out of thin air. They're in the context of this whole book. And so it's in that vein that we look at these verses. We were a people who were in need of salvation because of our sin, and God has provided that salvation, a salvation that is given to us with power to overcome sin, to move us from being slaves to sin to being lovers of God. A salvation that encompasses Jew and Gentile. A salvation that has as its ultimate purpose the glory of God, the outshining of the radiance of God through our lives. So we've been away from Romans for a number of weeks, and so as we look at chapter 15, I want us to go back and see all of chapter 14 and these first seven verses as a unit. Because all together, the Holy Spirit moves the apostle's pen to show us a supreme priority of God in the life of the church, in the life of a Christian, in your Christian home. How that we are to live together in peace and in joy and in righteousness and not in disharmony. And not because we have perfect unity or perfect uniformity. Much of these we could just put under the title, "This is a call to unselfish living." You could look at these verses, and especially verse 1 of chapter 14, and we could summarize it and put it on the sign out front, or we could put it at the top of the Sunday bulletin. Welcome, weak believers. Now, what follows in these many verses is a list of exhortations to both weak and strong believers. But there is a strong emphasis to welcome, to receive the weak believer. So in verse 1, don't quarrel over secondary matters. Verse 2 and 3, don't despise someone just because you disagree with them. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles in Romans chapter 14. Verse 3, don't pass judgment on other believers in these kinds of secondary issues. God has received both of you. Verse 4, you have no business judging another man's servant anyway. So bug off. That's sort of a paraphrase. Verse 5, on these kinds of matters, be convinced in your own mind. Study the Word of God. Be convinced. And then in verse 5 through 7, live with thanks to the Lord. Verse 8 through 12, remember that we are the Lord's. We don't belong to ourselves. This church doesn't belong to any of us. Stop judging one another. We'll all have to give an account for ourselves. We don't have to give an account for anybody else. Verse 13, don't put a stumbling block in front of anybody else. Verse 14 and 15, respect the conscience of others who believe differently than you. Jesus died for that brother, that sister. We don't agree on everything. Respect the consciences of those who see things differently. Then verse 16, 17, and 18. Righteousness and peace and joy, that's what's important to God. Uniformity on secondary issues is not of supreme importance to God. Now, I'll make mention of this later, but in talking about righteousness and peace and joy, can you have peace and joy, or even righteousness, without love? Love is not mentioned, but it has to be understood. You don't have God's peace. You don't have God's joy without love. Verse 19 and 20, build each other up. Don't be destructive toward each other or the work of God. Verse 21, be very alert so as not to cause others to stumble. You got personal opinions and ideas. Verse 22, keep them to yourself. Don't just be blowing the horn about all of these kinds of things. Verse 22, enjoy your freedom, but don't flaunt it. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't put yourself up on a high pedestal. Verse 23, don't violate your conscience. Conscience is very important. Now, when you get to chapter 15, it says to bear with the weak. Bear with them. Put up with them. Support them. Encourage them. And then he says, don't please yourself. Live for the good of your neighbor. Focus on how to help others. Notice how practical all of this is. This is everyday stuff. Do not please yourself. Now, Lord, you could have gone all day and left that out of the Bible. Doesn't it just come natural to want to please yourself? Am I the only one? I like pleasing myself. Pleasing myself is a lot more important than pleasing you, when I'm honest. But that's not where I'm to live. That comes natural, but as a Christian, walking with the Lord, I need to hear the voice of the Spirit. Don't live to please yourself. You ever thought about how many wars and conflicts that would solve? You get a house full of people, you get a church full of people, and everybody wants to please themselves. Or people start politicking into cliques, and this clique wants this, and that clique wants that. Don't please yourself. Live to build up your neighbor. Focus on how to help others. Verse 3, remember to follow Jesus. He didn't please himself. Jesus didn't please himself. And in verse 4, get in the Word. Because there you'll find power and you'll find encouragement for this call to unselfish living. It's not natural to us. But God has given us His Word. These things were written for our learning and for our admonition, that through patience and through perseverance and through the comfort of Scriptures, we might have hope. This is where we find the fuel and the directives for unselfish living. Verse 5 and 6 is a prayer. This is a prayer to pray for one another. The best prayer book on the planet is the Word of God. Pray the Scriptures. You'll be in the will of God. You won't pray a lot of error or any. Pray for one another that we'll be united in glorifying God. We'll be united in living for the vision that there will be an outshining radiance of God through our lives. We don't add to His glory, but we make His glory visible. And then again in verse 7, receive one another as Christ has received us. What an amazing thing. Is there anybody in your life now or in the past that you found very difficult to get along with? That you found very difficult to receive? Some of you are smiling. Yeah. Multiply that by 10,000 times 10,000. And think of the barrier that Jesus had to go through to receive us. We who were His enemies, while we were yet His enemies, Christ died for us. Not once we straightened up, then Christ died for us. We're called to receive one another even as Christ has received us. Wow, what a list. In chapter 14, these first 7 verses of chapter 15. What a list. This is very strong, life-changing, church-changing, family-changing, lifetime assignments. This is not something just to yawn at this morning and go home and forget it. This is life-changing. This is church-changing. This is family-changing. It's a lifetime assignment for unselfish living. We live like this. As we live like this, conflicts among churches, conflicts among Christians, conflicts in Christian homes will disappear or never take root. As we're proactive, and you say, you know, I'm blessed right now and there's not a lot of conflicts and not a lot of problems. Well, hang around. It'll come. Comes with the territory. Be proactive and hide this. Let us hide this in our hearts so that when the temptation for these things come, they won't take root. Now, let's also remind ourselves of this. Everything that we've read, that we've scanned through in chapter 14, these first 7 verses of chapter 15, they do not come natural. We need God's power. Here's the good news. We have been given God's power. We are without excuse. It is possible. God is not setting before us something here that's impossible. In our own strength, yes. But as a Christian, I'm not in my own strength. The Holy Spirit lives within me. I have brothers and sisters to encourage me. I have the Word of God. All-sufficient strength. So the problem is when I'm failing in unselfish living, the problem is I'm somewhere grieving and quenching the Spirit. I'm grieving the Spirit. I know to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit has prompted me to do the right thing, and I refuse to do it. Grieving the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. Instead, I need to be being filled with the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in me. You know, I think if we're honest, when we look back over chapter 14, we say, boy, you know, I was taking a test. I didn't do so well. Well, God didn't give us this one to condemn us, but to say, hey, here's the standard. Here's what I want to work in you. Hide this in your heart. Now, again, it's obvious, but notice in this list of concepts about unselfish living and of relating to the weaker brother and the weaker brother relating to the stronger brother, at no place are we exhorted to prove the other person wrong. The strong are not told to convince the weak that their opinions are wrong. Now, again, we have to put things in context. Is the New Testament filled with situations where error is confronted head on? Absolutely. And Paul, who was used to write Romans, also was used by the Holy Spirit to give us Galatians. And in Galatians, he says, you know, Peter was wrong, and I told him to his face. The issue was the gospel. The issue was truth that is non-negotiable. He was not talking about a secondary issue. He was not talking about eating this or eating that. Not talking about whether to have a purple carpet or pink carpet or whatever. All kinds of things that people argue about and fuss about and divide about and devour each other about. Secondary things. Some of them don't even deserve to be called secondary. But at the same time, stand for the pure gospel. And so we have that in Scripture. But again, in all that we're looking at here, we'll never live this way on our own. We have to be walking in the Spirit. We have to be filling ourselves with the Word of God. But again, here in chapter 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit does not tell the strong or the weak to straighten each other out. But it says, here's what I want. I want you to live together in righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God, that righteousness which is given to believers by God, that perfect righteousness of God, whereby we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's the foundation for everything. Value that. Put that up front. Look at a brother or sister in Christ who, with whom you may have some difference, and remind yourself, that's my brother, that's my sister. We are to have fellowship around the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ that's been given to us. His perfect righteousness. An alien righteousness. Not something that we've developed, but something given to us. Peace. Not merely the absence of conflict. I was at war with God. I was under the wrath of God, and Jesus, by His blood, paid the sin debt, propitiated my sin, satisfied the holy wrath of God against my sin. I now have peace with God. And therefore, I pronounce I have peace with everyone else who has peace with God. You see how wrong it is for you or I to have a wrong or a bitter spirit toward a fellow believer? One who is at peace with God, having war with another who is at peace with God, and Jesus receives them both? I want you to build your lives around righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is it that steals your joy? Sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But then it leaves you with guilt and remorse and regret and disease and all manner of problems and weights and heaviness and sadness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of sins forgiven. The joy of knowing that my home is in heaven. The joy of knowing that the best is yet to be. The joy of knowing that my Savior, who has begun a good work in me, will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He will never leave me nor forsake me. All for the glory of God. Wait a minute. We've got to come at a different angle on this, because as we go through this now, we've got to make sure that the glory of God shines forth. And so I want to ask you right now to forgive me for those words that I spoke. That attitude that I have obviously expressed toward you. Because there's no way that God's glory, the outshining of God's radiance, God's love, God's kindness, that wasn't coming through. God's glory is at stake. I disciplined in anger. I lost my temper. You know, if you lose something, you're not much responsible for it. You know, I don't know what happened to it. I lost my watch. Could be carelessness or whatever. It's like first love. You don't lose your first love. You leave your first love. That's what Jesus said of the Ephesians. Receive one another as Christ has received us to the glory of God. Build one another up. Now, here's what we need to understand. If we focus on secondary issues, we lose sight of what really matters. If we focus on secondary issues, we lose sight of secondary matters. This is a huge part of Paul's argument in Romans 14 and 15. God values righteousness and peace and joy among His people far more than uniformity of personal opinions about secondary matters. But if we focus on secondary issues, and those, they can be doctrines, or they can be practices, they can be preferences, and we get divorced from righteousness and peace and joy. I live in a world where there are secondary issues. There are issues about which we can be wrong and still get to heaven. And there are issues and practices and preferences, some of which have nothing to do with right or wrong. You ever notice how those are things that we often get bent out of shape about? Because I want to please me. And so if we divorce these things, we have to deal with them. They're a part of life. But if we divorce them from being seen through the eyes of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, tragedy happens. Wars, resentment, bitterness, divorce, hate, death. It's very common. Sometimes it develops into death. Churches all over this land are fussing and fighting about secondary issues. They may be important issues, but they're secondary. They may be important issues, but they are not seen through the lens of righteousness and peace and joy. They're divorced from that. Some of you may have read the letter I recently sent out. A letter from a pastor of a church he'd pastored for 25 years to the family of such and such Baptist church. By now, all of you are aware of actions I've decided to take. Regardless of what I say, most of you have made up your minds as to why these actions were taken, and nothing I have to say will change that. However, there are reasons just the same. For some time now, I have been pressured from at least two directions. First of all, there's a growing movement that is dissatisfied with me and my role as pastor here. Even though some Even though we are in a worldwide recession, there are those of you who believe that the financial issues we are facing are due to my leadership. Your level of dissatisfaction is directly related to my leadership. As a result, I've become a target of much criticism. Rather than face the issues, it is much easier to blame a person. And the sooner the person is gone, the better. That just seems to be human nature. I realize that not everybody feels this way, but the number is growing every day. Just know that my actions are saying, I love you enough to leave you. On the other hand, there are my family. There is my family. They are so entrenched here, they have no desire to leave. We have buried our roots deep and have taken far too much ownership of this ministry. By now, this is our home. There is no other home to go to. To my family, just know that I love you enough to make it to where you can stay. What I have done is not an act of insanity. My thinking is very rational. This way, everybody gets what they want. They say that sooner or later, you make everybody happy. Some when you come, some while you're there, and some when you leave. Well, now everybody is happy. I don't know how soon, I don't know if he wrote the letter in the hotel in Pigeon Forge, or if he wrote the letter and mailed it and then drove to Pigeon Forge, but in a hotel in Pigeon Forge, he killed himself. Someone put on the church Facebook, some people will never know the depth of pain they cause others by the negativity that they spread. Another said, this is so heart-wrenching. The extreme pressure that hurt Pastor so-and-so must have been going on because of division in the church rather than unity. It breaks my heart. When righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is not the focus, tragedy happens. Whatever the church did or did not do, whatever his family did or did not do, they're not to blame for his actions. He made some very bad choices. Nevertheless, we do not live as islands. And many times when we are not making righteousness and peace and joy the focus of our lives, there's all kinds of fallout and tragedy and hurt and divorce and splits and even death. Now this church, this happened in April of this year. And they continued their plans for a big homecoming celebration on May 26th. It's now off the website, but on your, it was all over their website. On May 26th, they were having this homecoming with the Christian comedian. Now, this Christian comedian may be a nice guy, but in less than 2 months, the program has to go on. And here's a church that has had a tragedy of unspeakable proportions. And they still were highly promoting on their website. Not just in a corner. When you open up the website, there it is. This comedian. Oh, you're going to love him. We'll have a great time. And that's the way we are. That's the way many people are in our world. The show must go on. One of the most tragic books I ever read was, and I think it's called, And the Band Played On, something like that. It was a story in the early days when AIDS was hitting the fan. It was telling the story of the homosexual community in the light of overwhelming evidence of the destruction and death. The band played on. Tragedy. Destruction, but put on a front. You know, you don't have to have the death of a pastor for that to happen. It happens every Sunday. People walk in and Holy Ghost righteousness and peace and joy have long since been over in a corner somewhere. But we walk in, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. And all the while, we're being destroyed by a cancer called selfishness. And the patterns of unselfish living that are set forth in Romans 14 and 15 are missing. I'm sure that there are people in that church who are hurting, and I know for certain that the devil is having a field day with the lost people of that town and that community in that area. He has a field day in churches and in Christian homes around the world when righteousness and peace and joy are not enthroned. When I was meditating on this, images of children came to my mind and heart. Children that I've seen. I've seen them grow up. I've seen them when they were little. I've seen them when they were adults. I've seen the tragedy of being raised in environments where righteousness and peace and joy were not there. Even though their parents claimed, oh yes, we're Christians. The devil always has a field day when we're not living displays of John 13, 34, and 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you have all of your secondary issues straight and you're all in perfect agreement about them. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you love one another. Every point in chapter 14 and 15 is an expression of the practical ways of loving one another, of receiving one another, even as Christ has received us. Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the head of us, our local assembly, in these verses is telling us what he wants from us, what he wants to accomplish in us, what he doesn't want, what he wants us to put aside, what he wants us to put off. The question is this morning, am I here? Am I here? Are you here? With the mentality that Jesus is present and actively in charge. And so I'm going to say yes to whatever Jesus says in his word. I want to receive him as actively present and in charge. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I'm here to sit at his feet. I open my word for my family devotions or my private devotions. I want Jesus to be actively present and in charge of my life, of my thinking, to change me, to conform me. I'm going to leave my brother and sister to the Lord for whatever changes the Lord wants to make in them. I'll pray for them. I'm going to get off their case. I'm going to get off my spouse's case. I'm going to let God change me and make sure that I'm in focus and that I'm one in whom and through whom God is glorified with righteousness and peace. Joy. We need to be clay in his hands. Behind divisions and agreements, disagreements and fussing and feuding and squabbling stands a tragic truth. We're living to please ourselves and not receiving one another as Christ has received us. You know, when you really think about it, have I ever been in conflict with my spouse when I was in an attitude of receiving them as Christ has received me, and when I was in an attitude of living not to please myself, but how can I be a blessing to them? Again, this just takes the air out of confusion and animosities and conflict. When we live so as to please ourselves and not Christ, when we live so as to not receive one another as Christ has lived us, has received us, we're going to have problems. We won't be able to get along. We'll picket one another. We'll find things to picket each other about. We'll fight for what we believe at the expense of the gospel. As long as we think our homes belong to us and don't belong to Christ. I'm the head. God said so. Really? I thought He said He was the head. When secondary issues are more important than the gospel, the church and the church at your house will not only be a source of conflict, but we'll pull the curtains down and we won't have any time or energy or heart for the lost. Because when joy is missing, when peace is missing, when righteousness is missing, we don't have a story to tell. We may be truly born again Christians on the way to heaven. But there's a covering over the candle. The Holy Spirit is grieved and will not sing again and will not tell the lost again until, like David, as he records in Psalm 40 and Psalm 51, once he's restored, then I'll sing. Then I'll tell sinners. When Jesus Christ is received and welcomed as the head of the church, as the head of our home, we'll trust Him to change others if they need to be changing. We'll wait for the Lord to work in them while we make sure that we're yielded to Him to work in us. We won't have to have our own way. We'll be content to let somebody else believe different on secondary issues. We won't let it. We can talk about it. We can even discuss it. We can even debate it. But we'll still be friends. I've shared many times of driving down the road with M.A. Thomas and he and I debating a theological point. I was picking his brain for all it was worth. And there's a lot in there, a lot more in his than was in mine. But finally, I knew where he stood. And I knew he wasn't going to budge. And I wasn't in a mood to budge. And I said, Brother Thomas, when the Lord comes, He's going to have to straighten one of us out. It will be you. For me to change, He has to change the book. And then he laughed and we loved each other as much as we ever did. None of that discussion fazed our fellowship because in those moments, in those times, righteousness, God's Word, God's truth, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost were supreme. But let me be very honest with you. That same dear brother, as I sat in an airport waiting terminal back when you could do that, who's going to be on the board next? Well, so and so. Well, isn't she a Roman Catholic who believes a different gospel? Yes, but she's given millions to Christian work. Now, there was a breach on something that wasn't secondary. The gospel was at stake. We were able to maintain Christian attitudes, but there was something that serious had come. It wasn't a secondary issue. The gospel was the issue. We still had to treat each other Christianly. When the dust had settled, he would later call me and said, she's not going to be on. And that's good. But you see, even when Christians disagree on things that have to be disagreed about, you still want to manifest the Spirit of Christ. You say, well, my problem is not secondary disagreements. You just don't know who I have to live around, work with. That person is really evil. Oh, you have an enemy. Well, praise the Lord. What you have is an opportunity to go to Romans 12, verse 14 through 21, and take it in and drink it in and let God work it out. Have an enemy? Love him. Bless him. Pray for him. Do good. It'll heat coals on him. He may be won, as Peter would tell the wife with an unbelieving husband who's not walking with God. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Never lose your focus of you being in step with righteousness and peace and joy. Nobody ever had opposition like Jesus. But he never left his focus of righteousness and peace and joy. And he was anointed with oil of gladness above all others. And so can you and I go down that same path. Nobody else has to change. And so we don't focus on their faults. We don't blame them for our bad responses. We flee to Christ. We linger at the foot of the cross. We are clay in his hands. We preach the gospel to ourselves. And we go forth as his servants. You know, the old prayer many centuries ago is pretty much on target, isn't it? Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we experience life. Let's bow our heads and hearts for prayer. Father, we thank you for the call of Scripture to unselfish living. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you modeled it perfectly. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that there is in the life of each one of us here this morning situations where we need to apply these scriptures. There'll be more situations in the coming days and weeks and months. Help us, Father, to be those who are much alert to embrace the paths of unselfish living. Envisioned and empowered for it by the Holy Spirit and by drinking deeply at the fountain of the Word of God, by beholding Jesus, we thank you that you set before us righteousness and peace and joy. It is ours. May we be those who are channels for that which you've given us. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.